Today we turn our attention to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a familiar passage to many, one that rings true in our hearts and minds as we think about it. It's a passage that we often think about when we hear those words, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's what we remember, that's what we think about. And we think about what that means and represents and how we're going to go about doing that and what is that all going to entail and involve. But I want you to think about it differently today. Rather than just remembering the first part of verse 1, let's read through both verses 1 and 2. When Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What's the object of this? The object is to know the will of God, and it's to do the will of God. It's that simple. Knowing and doing the will of God is really what this is all about. It isn't about a lot of the other things that at times we have made it about. It is about knowing and doing the will of God in a very specific manner as we seek to live for His glory, believing that living for the glory of God and bringing glory to God is the fulfillment of the will of God. We see it in the life of Jesus, and Jesus came to be obedient to all that the Father had given Him. He completed everything that He had sent Him to do, and then He declared it finished, and He went home. I believe that knowing and doing the will of God, bringing glory to God, is something that all of us need to be reminded of, and this is what we are here for. This is who we are to become in our relationship with Christ. We'll think about it in three different ways. The first of them is service. In verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies holy, acceptable. This is your spiritual worship. The appeal to live for the glory of God is uppermost and introductory to everything he says in verse 1, and he says a lot. It's not just repetition. It's not him finding different adjectives to describe the same thing. It's not just multiplying and building on all of the things that he has said because he doesn't know how to convey it in a way that is inclusive, and so he just keeps talking about it. That's not what Paul is doing here. He does that occasionally, but that's not what's going on here. This is an appeal that comes from the heart. This is a desire that flows out of a burden for that which he knows is needed within the church. Remember, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, and these are new Christians living in a Gentile world that is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel. And so he is writing to them to help them to understand the depth and the doctrine of their faith. When we look at the book of Romans, it is considered to be the most complete as far as a treatment of all of the basic theological principles that are necessary to genuine faith and discipleship. And so if you were to look at this as a systematic theology, you actually could break down the book of Romans into the categories that you would typically find. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of heaven and hell, the doctrine of man. All of those things are covered. And so many more in the book of Romans because it is essential to their understanding of the foundation necessary to not only live faithfully, but to know fully. And so he is appealing out of a desire that they would understand and that they would experience the highest degree of purpose in their lives that is going to be realized through this service. And when you see the word service, I know what you think. You think of serving. But that's not really what is intended here. The word service is a word that is describing an act that ultimately results in worship. Worship is not singing or praying or preaching alone. Worship is a life that is lived for that which is of highest worth. And in this case, it's Christ. And so we live to the glory of Christ. We live to the glory of God. And we do so not because we have to, but because that's what we are made to do, and that's who we want to be. And this is our service. This is our worship. Service then comes from an appeal for the glory of God that the apostle gives that flows from a heart of genuine desire for the highest level of experience and fulfillment in the life of the believer. It is based on, and the basis of the appeal are the multiple mercies of God. Notice how he uses the plural, by the mercies of God. What is the foundation for our commitment? It isn't our decision, it is God's mercy. And so the mercies of God are seen in so many different ways, and I believe he used the word in a plural fashion because he didn't have space or time to list them all. And I don't know that we would have been able to read them all and at the same time maintain focus on the primary point. And so he simply describes this in a plural fashion to remind us that everywhere we look and in everything that we experience, we do so because of God's grace and God's mercy. It is a powerful statement, but it is the very basis of the salvation that we experience. We come to him not because we have any right to do so. We come to him not because we have earned anything that would make us fitted for that. We come to him because he calls us. He initiates. He saves. And he does all of it not because of us, but in spite of us. And so he says, by the mercies of God, this is the foundation for our ability, the basis for the appeal that he makes, that we would then in turn present ourselves. The content of what he is saying in this appeal is in the latter part of verse 1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. This is your spiritual worship. This is all part of the content. So to present yourself as a living sacrifice is clearly being contrasted with the animal sacrifices of the ancient world, which were dead. And so an animal would be brought, the animal would be slain, the blood would be poured out, the body of the animal would be burned on the altar as a sweet savor to God. But when that happened, it was over. That sacrifice was going to be concluded and would never be duplicated with the same animal. There was nothing about that that was ongoing. It was an event and it was set in history at that moment. He describes us presenting ourselves not as dead, but as living. And it is the contrast that we see with Jesus Christ himself, who is the ultimate Lamb of God, who made the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And when he died for our sins, he most certainly did die, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again for our justification so that we can look to him filled with the hope of that glory. He says, now, because you've been made alive through faith in Christ Jesus, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, an offering to God. The word bodies is not intended to be a physical offering. It's not talking about martyrdom here. While that certainly could be part of it, that's not what the focus of this is. It is simply a word that is describing the entirety of your existence. Everything that you are physically and whatever you are internally that has to do with your mind, with your will, with your emotions. Everything that is uniquely you, he says, present that. Bring that. Give that. What is it that you're holding back? What is it that you are setting boundaries on, are putting off limits to God? What is it that you're saying, I'll do this, but on these terms, or at this time, or in this way? That may be the very thing that is holding you back from experiencing the fullness of purpose and glory that is found only in the surrender by which we offer ourselves completely. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. The word holy is a hang-up for a lot of people because they think of moral perfection. And certainly that is part of what the word means. But mostly what the word means is set apart for a specific purpose. So when something is designated as holy, it means that it is used for this and only this purpose and never anything else. And so holy would be a term that would be used to describe the vessels that were contained in the temple for very specific purposes, and they didn't during the week use them for other things. They only used them for this one thing. They were designated for that purpose alone. You and I, likewise, are to be designated for a purpose that is beyond ourselves, so that when we present ourselves, we do so completely, and we do it for the glory and purpose of God. This should be true of the church as we are collected, but it is also true of each of us individually. And so what he is describing is an intentional focus of purpose and surrender. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable. The word acceptable means approved. Do what honors God. Do what you know God wants you to do. We so often act like children, and we use excuses for bad behavior and decision-making, and we blame others, we blame circumstances. It's no different than finding the broken lamp or article of decoration in the living room and asking the kids who did this. I don't know. He did, she did, he made me, she made me. I was just looking at it, and something pushed me. All the excuses. That's why I say we're so much like children. As a result, we know what to do. We know who God has called us to be. He has given us everything that we need in His Word that directs and leads us. But our inclination is toward sin. Our inclination is toward our own way. And we struggle against it even after we make that commitment of faith. So this is why when Paul calls us to this level of commitment, he's not calling us to something that's going to be a singular event. He is calling us to something that's going to be an ongoing process so that we are growing in our faith. It's not just about whether or not you're saved. It is also about whether or not your salvation is making any difference whatsoever in the way you live, in the person that you're becoming. That's discipleship. Jesus said, go make disciples. And so that's what this is about. So he says we're to do that which is acceptable, not to us, but to him. That which is consistent with his nature. And you know what that is. You have the Spirit within that teaches and tells you that. But at the same time, it is that very knowledge that also alerts us to something that might otherwise be dangerous or a threat in bad behavior or decision making. Present yourselves holy and acceptable to God. And he says, this is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. If you have a King James Bible, and that's what you're reading from, it says reasonable. Other translations use the word as well, and that's not incorrect by any means. The word does mean reasonable or rational. It's just odd that it would be that way. When we look at it and we see that, and then we say, well, this is your reasonable service, what exactly does that mean? Well, here's what it means. If you take God and all that he has done in creating everything that exists, and then you see how we have damaged that, bringing corruption upon the creation, so much so that eventually everything that exists will go away, and what will replace it will be brand new without any vestige of that brokenness remaining. And so God is doing all of that, and this is the process in which that is taking place. The creator of everything and the recreator has made it possible for us to share in that new creation by sending a sacrifice on our behalf in his own son so that we can be redeemed. That's hope. That's what that is. That's hope. And he's done all of this, not because we deserved it, but simply to declare to the world his love, his compassion, his grace, and his mercy. What is the most rational reaction to someone who would do all of that for you? Could it be present yourselves as living sacrifices? Well, that seems reasonable. That's why they use the word. It's reasonable and rational, but not based on just common understanding of rational thought, based on the spiritual implication, so that in one moment and word, what is coming together are both the spiritual elements associated with our understanding of the very nature of God, as well as the ability to reason with the mind that he has given us. But the difference is, because of that salvation, the veil of darkness and the cloud of misunderstanding has been lifted, and what comes together is in fact a worship experience in which we live to his glory and worth. Because it would just not make any sense to us to do otherwise. It is both rational and spiritual. This is the only place that such things can come together. Now, out of that, let me say one more thing and then I'll move on. And that is this. In those moments where you are trying to compartmentalize your faith, put God in a box, as it were, or limit the boundaries by which you were influenced through the gospel, and say, well, I'm a very religious person, meaning though only when I'm at church, or only in certain circumstances, or only at such and such time. The rest of the time, I'm just me, good, bad, or otherwise. What this is teaching us is there is no such compartmentalization in Scripture. We present ourselves to him, recognizing that all of us belongs to him. And all of him influences all that's in us. Spiritual and rational come together in a beautiful moment which can only be described as truth. This is foundational truth. Secondly, not only service, but separated. He says in verse 2, the first part, do not be conformed to this world. Simply put, if you are going to understand this command or this imperative statement, it is calling us to recognize the difference between the world that is dying and the God that is eternal. If you don't see a difference in the way the world thinks, acts, and feels today in comparison with all that you know to be true from Scripture and from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, then I'm not sure what the disconnect is that's going on inside of you, but it is certainly something significant. There is a difference between the world functions and thinks and acts and behaves and feels, and a difference between the believer who is inspired and filled by the Holy Spirit, redeemed out of darkness and out of the fog of sinfulness. He says, recognize the difference. And once you recognize it, then station yourself and stand firm, refusing to submit to its tyranny. Do not be conformed. Are you more like Jesus, or are you more like the world around you? You say, well, boy, this is something the world needs to hear. You know, the world's not going to listen to me. They're just not. Oh, he's just that preacher down there, you know. We're not going to listen to him. And that's fine. Because that's not who I'm preaching to any more than that's who Paul was writing to. He's writing to the church. The message not to conform is the message for the church. The threat isn't that the world is being the world. They've always done that. It will continue to do that until Jesus comes. But if the church conforms, becoming more like the world than like Christ, more like the system opposed to God than that which is designed by God, that's trouble. We've got to understand that this imperative statement is designed for us. He's telling us not to be conformed to the world. It's tough, isn't it? I'm not oblivious to that any more than anyone else. I mean, it's a struggle. It's a daily ongoing struggle. And what happens to us is that the world doesn't come at us. Satan doesn't come at us in full battle array and challenge us. He does it with subtlety. And he does it incrementally over time. And so what may seem like a small thing now becomes a large thing later. It's hard to hear, but it's necessary. He calls us to service, but he calls us also to be separate from the world, to refuse to submit to the world and its pressure. That will become an increasingly difficult thing. Third, steadfast. Steadfast. The latter part of verse 2. Rather than being conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. Be transformed in the way you think, feel, behave, and act. The word transform means changed. It means you're different. Everything is different because of Christ. If you can say that you believe in Christ and yet not feel or think or act or be inclined to anything differently than before your faith in Christ, then one wonders about its value. Faith in Christ brings about transformation within that should be reflected in the life that we live without. Recognize that what he is calling us to is not to be conformed to an evil way of thinking, but to be transformed in the way we experience life. How are you different now? One of the things that social media affords in times such as what our family is experiencing is the opportunity for so many people from so many places to not only be aware of what has happened, but also then to comment. I think before I came in here earlier this morning, there were 123 or 4 comments on Kathy's post about her mom. And they came from everywhere. Family and friends, all of you and so many people in this community. And I haven't gotten through all of them, but I've read about 75 of them. One of them came from a man who was Kathy's youth minister at Maplewood Church a long time ago. And I could have held out the word long even longer. I didn't, okay? I just said a long time ago. But Carl posted. He remembered Maureen and Jim. I mean, he was there and active. Cousins and extended family that, while they've maintained contact, rarely ever see, and yet remembrances of the past. Such a good and warm and encouraging thing, because it allows us to reflect on the value of a life that has been well lived, and it allows us to be reminded that there is way more good than there is bad. There's a lot of hope in that. And then when you combine that together with faith and confidence and all that is to come and has been promised by Jesus himself, it gives us the ability to cope with loss. Doesn't mean we don't feel it. I stood up there and I listened to praise team sing, and I told Ted, I said, you know, I don't get too emotional when I sing and worship, but I said, if one of my kids is singing, for some reason that just penetrates my heart, and I could hear Brianna singing. And I tried to sing along, and I couldn't because I still had to talk afterwards. And Kathy gets on me when I don't have a Kleenex or something to wipe my nose with, and I stand up here blubbering and wiping it with the back of my hand. That's just the way it is. It's family, that's encouragement. So many people get to connect. It reminds you we're different. Transformation has taken place because the one thing that anchors almost everybody in that comment list is that we share common faith. It changes things. for everybody. He said, be transformed through or by the renewal of your mind. What does that mean? It means that mind that has been set free from the limitations of sin and evil, that now we can see and understand everything as it really is, not as it was believed previously to be. Do you understand that living by the way of the world, living in the confines of sinfulness and the inclinations of the flesh, that all of that is a lie? That is all a corruption and a lie of what was intended and what was originally created. So that when we are renewed in the mind, all of that is set free. And now we see options in a way that we didn't before. We understand beyond what we could have ever imagined. He's talking about a perpetual process in which the mind is being renewed with the presence of God and the truth of God. And then when that comes into our actions and deeds, as it inevitably should, then he says, by testing, you will discern God's will. Meaning that as you take what your mind has now come to know and you put it into your life and practice it, you're testing it, you're proving it for yourself, and now you understand the will of God. Do you understand that knowing the will of God isn't possible apart from doing the will of God? You cannot fully know what you refuse to do. Faith is a wonderful thing. But James says that faith without works is useless and dead. This is a common understanding. There is nowhere in Scripture where faith is defined in such a way that it is separate from the transforming work of Christ in the life of the believer, both in how we feel, think, but also in how we live and do. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you may prove through testing, discern what the will of God is. And then he says, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. What does he mean? He means that we will know what is good based on the goodness of God. Let me put it a different way because I almost forgot this. So when we look at good and acceptable and perfect, we think of God's goodwill or God's good, acceptable, or God's acceptable will or God's perfect will. Those things are true. But that's not what this is describing. He wants you to know the God who you want. He wants you to know the will of the God who is good. I realize it's a fine line. But on the one hand, it puts the emphasis on the outcome of the will of God. On the other hand, the one I'm trying to guide you to, it puts the emphasis on the nature and the person of God. I want you to understand God is good. I want you to know God as acceptable. I mean, that which we should approve of. And I want us to know God as perfect, the standard by which every other thing is measured. How does that happen? It happens by being transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may know the will of God. The God who, yes, is good and is acceptable and is perfect, and that together we may do His will. Knowing and doing the will of God, as you see, then becomes the conclusion, but it also represented the introduction, because this is the point of all of this. This is what He's redeemed us for. This is who He's called us to be. This is who we are, church. This is who we are, Christian. This is what He's calling us to. I think there's a great opportunity that is always present for the believer, because there are no limits on what God can do. There are no limits on who He can reach or how He can lead us. The only limits are when we fall back into something that we have designed and said, this is it, here are the boundaries. But when we take those walls down and when we remove those boundaries and say, God, what do you want? How do you want to work? Where do you want to send? How are you going to lead us? Changes everything. Let's present ourselves, everything that we are, to Him. And let's trust Him to make the most of all that He intends through us. And we will give Him the glory for it as we learn more and more how to not only know, but to do the will of God.